Hello, everyone. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I'm in recovery for sexual identity issues and codependency, and my name is Mike.
Hi, Mike.
And tonight, a little bit of stage fright, so bear with me here. I grew up in a home where Jesus was not my Lord. He wasn't Lord at all, but he was a swear word, and the idea of God's mercy and grace was unknown to me. I thought that God was an angry man who constantly watched my every move and held me up to a rigid standard of behavior, a standard of behavior that I could never reach. Even as a small child, I had a keen sense of shame and an inexpressible understanding that something was wrong with me. What that was, I could not say, but I was very shy, and I was an easy target for bullying. By my 10th birthday, a family member had introduced me to pornography, and I had been sexually molested several times. So as a young boy, I had no frame of reference for what was happening to me, and these unspeakable secrets caused me to retreat into a place of fear, guilt, and shame. During the years when most boys are bonding with their own gender and learning how to be boys, I was doing just the opposite. I would avoid social contact with my peers, and I retreated into my homework and to reading library books. Getting good report cards drew praise from teachers as well as parents, so I put most of my energy into becoming a good student. I started a habit of people-pleasing, and although I did not know it, perfection was fast becoming my enemy. As I started high school, I got caught up with a group of students known as the Stoners, and thus began my occupation with substance abuse. It started with marijuana and progressed to barbiturates, amphetamines, and psychedelics. Alcohol and tobacco use followed quickly, and in fact, no drug was off limits to me as I looked for new highs. I skipped school and I partied, and I was learning to hide my fears and my insecurities behind chemicals and by putting up walls around my emotions. I worked very hard so that no one in high school ever knew who I really was. Up until this time in my life, I had conscientiously steered away from sexual matters. But as I entered the workforce, I met and responded to the flirtations of a coworker. She and I started an adulterous affair that lasted 6 months. Then in my freshman year of college, I started experimenting with male as well as female partners. I didn't know it then, but today I realize that I was mistaking sex for intimacy, and doing so, I spent the next 35 years of my life living out the anthem of the 80s, sex, drugs, rock and roll. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "So God let them go ahead into every sort of sex sin and do whatever they wanted to do, yes, vile and sinful things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies." During these years, I convinced myself that homosexuality was a genetic trait and that I had been born gay. What else could account for those childhood feelings of not being like other boys, I reasoned at the time. Giving in to my lustful desires, I started multiple same-sex relationships, one of which would last for 20 years. And it was during that relationship that I joined the culture around me and came out proudly to my family, to my friends, and to my coworkers. So what brought me to celebrate recovery? Seeds that God had planted in my youth turned into a hunger for God that overcame my aversion to Christianity. Repentance for me was a slow process, however, and it started with me listening to Christian radio. I later subscribed to an iTunes podcast and heard the Bible being read to me over the course of a year. As I filled my mind with God's message, I fell in love with Jesus and I gave my heart to him. Becoming a Christian caused lots of problems for me. I didn't know how to reconcile my faith in Christ with my gay identity or my relationship with the man that I had married. At first, I tried to believe that my homosexuality didn't matter to God. After all, he made me that way, right? At least so I thought. I began reading and listening to gay Christian sources, which said that God would never condemn any committed, loving relationship, even same-sex relationships. And so for a while, I embraced the identity of a gay Christian. But as I continued to pray and read the Bible, I was challenged by messages such as the one found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." As I continued to read the Bible and pray, my faith increased, but my conviction that God would bless committed same-sex relationships began to falter. I was no longer certain that sexual relations were even permissible outside of a traditional marriage, and these doubts brought about a crisis of conscience. I remember casually sharing my faith with my partner one day when he asked me point blank, "What does the Bible say about your homosexuality?" It was my moment of reckoning, and I answered him by saying that I believed I was born gay and that I believed God was calling me to live a celibate life. Soon afterwards, he moved into another room of our house, and we became merely housemates. I pretended to be happy with this new arrangement, very much codependent. I still believed that we were in a committed relationship, but I was blind to the fact that our lives were moving in different directions. My partner eventually had enough of me and Jesus and showed it by ending our relationship and leaving me alone for the first time in 20 years. This was one of the lowest points in my life, and my use of drugs and alcohol increased as I tried to cover up my feelings of abandonment, rejection, and shame. I told no one about this life-changing event for almost 3 months, preferring instead to suffer alone and in silence with my best friends, the bottle and the bong. I heard about Celebrate Recovery from the church I started attending, but during the first meeting, I decided that the program had nothing for me. The ministry leader kept talking about facing hurts and habits and about stepping out of denial. And I said to myself that I wasn't in denial. I knew exactly what my problem was. I was a gay Christian whose 20-year marriage had tanked. At the end of the night, I told the leader that I didn't belong in his group, but he encouraged me to come back and join what I thought was a Bible study. The leader called it a step study, and I was clueless. I did not know what was in store for me. I recall sharing with the ministry leader one day that I thought it was okay to drink a glass of wine with dinner, and he looked at me seriously and asked me to pray about it. The truth I was hiding from him was that I was not drinking a glass of wine with dinner, but a whole bottle, and sometimes two, and always smoking dope every day. In fact, as soon as our Celebrate Recovery meeting was over, I rushed home so that I could get high. And that's how I spelled denial at the time. As our 12-step study progressed, I learned that I had to choose an accountability partner. But I didn't want to be accountable to anyone. I assumed that nobody at CR knew about my homosexual past or about my alcohol and drug use, and I wanted to keep it that way. I put off the deed as long as possible. Promising to pray about it, I ranked my fellow step study brothers in order of preference, but God laughed at my choices because I wound up being accountable to the guy at the very bottom of my list. He was a womanizer and a felon, and he was a former alcoholic. I remember thinking that we could never have anything in common. But after months of secrecy and denial, it came time for the big reveal. Writing out my moral inventory was one of the most difficult parts of my recovery process. I had a lifetime of hurts and hang-ups bottled up inside of me, and examining those hurts and putting them on paper was a long and painful process. If it hadn't been for the encouragement I received from my sponsor and the accountability team, I would have walked away from the program at that time. Steps 4 and 5 were painful, but true spiritual healing started when I confessed to myself, to God, and to my sponsor about the train wreck that my life had become. Instead of being declared unworthy and shameful, my sponsor assured me that Jesus' sacrifice was enough for me. Instead of being labeled an abomination, like so many in the church had done, he told me that God had adopted me into his family and that in Christ I was fully accepted by the Father. He reminded me of the prophet Isaiah's words in chapter 1. "Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool." My CR sponsor wisely urged me to investigate a sexual addiction program to supplement CR because I was adamant to him about my identity as a gay Christian, telling him that it was something I was born with and something that would never change. A breakthrough came for me that year when I went to a weekend retreat at the beach with thoughts about a powerful surrender service that the second-year students talked about. I was prayed up and prepared to place a picture of my ex-partner at the foot of the cross as a symbol that I was giving him up, that I would no longer grieve for that failed relationship. But during the worship service, while I was working up the courage to go forward, I received a text message from a CR accountability partner that changed everything. The text message simply read, "You're a believer in Jesus, God's child, filled with the Holy Spirit, born again. I don't think there's any room left for the word gay." At that moment, I was convinced that God wanted me to surrender my gay identity, and by faith, that is what I left at the cross. Since that day, I have forever ceased from referring to myself as a gay Christian. What a powerful weekend that was for me. But it was really only the start of my journey out of sexual brokenness. It took me years to open up to God and to surrender myself to his will. But thanks to Celebrate Recovery, I continue to surrender to God's will daily and work my recovery program through steps 10, 11, and 12. I have confidence in the Bible and its assertion that my identity is not based on who I've slept with in the past, but on who God says that I am. Today, because of Jesus, I proclaim that I am the Father's beloved Son. And I know that just like Jesus, I am well-pleasing to the Father. You might ask me today, am I healed? I answer yes, and not completely. Today, I still struggle with a same-sex attraction. But today, I struggle well. I know that with Jesus, I overcome my hurts, habits, and hang-ups one day at a time. And today, because of my love for Jesus, I have almost 7 years of continual sexual sobriety and almost 5 years of drug and alcohol free. Praise God. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "And I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus returns." Amen. My great passion these days is to be ready for Jesus' return. But until that day, I enjoy serving him at my church by assisting with technical productions. I also give back each week at Celebrate Recovery by making myself available to help others find freedom from their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I consider it an honor to be able to sponsor other men in the CR program, to lead men's step study groups, and even being part of a team that takes Celebrate Recovery inside jails and prisons in Clark County, Washington. Most recently, my Celebrate Recovery ministry leader asked me to start a small share group for men struggling with sexual addiction. What an honor it is to be part of that ministry. It's not only close to my heart, but very much needed by Christian men, 70% of whom struggle with pornography. For obvious reasons, my favorite Bible story is found in Luke 15. It is traditionally called the parable of the prodigal son. You all know the story. A man has a son who decides that the grass is greener on the other side. He leaves his family, takes his inheritance, and he wastes it all on wild living. When he is broken, when he is hungry, when he is thirsty, he comes to his senses and realizes how much better he had it back in the Father's house. He heads back home, expecting to be treated like a hired servant. But the Father has a different perspective on the son's return. Listen in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. If you're a newcomer, I want you to know that you are in the right place. Whatever your struggle may be, at Celebrate Recovery, you will find a forever family that will support you and encourage you to walk in the light of God's forgiveness. God really is for us. And just like the Father in Jesus' parable, our Heavenly Father is ready and welcome, ready to welcome all of us home with open arms. Thank you for letting me share this story with you tonight.